Thank you, praise team. One of the most important aspects of being together as God's people is being able to enter into a time of praise and glory in who our Lord Jesus Christ is. All right, take out your notes if you would. And my message is titled, What Are You Building Your Life For? What are you building? So please take out your notes, open your Bibles. We're going to be reading in Matthew 2 to start, but we'll be to some other passages. And you recognize the gentleman on the screen, obviously. It's our president, Donald Trump. And before he was president, he had his own reality television show, correct? The Apprentice. Right? Y'all aren't with me, right? He had a reality television show. President Trump, you can love him or hate him, and there seems to be a lot of different emotions with him. But our president, and then this reality show, and what did he do before that? What did he do before that?
Real estate developer.
And so dozens of sites have his name on them. I can't think of anything in Charleston, but Diane and I were up in Chicago, and this is a little bit hard to see, but this is the Trump Tower. There's his name right there. He likes to put his name on things, different buildings that he builds, towers, hotels, resorts, casinos, plazas, golf courses. He puts his name on it, doesn't he? A few weeks back, Diane and I were in Chicago because we were staging from Chicago to fly to Israel. And so we spent a couple of days in Chicago walking around, and we happened upon, I didn't know it was there necessarily, but there's the Trump Tower. So what are you going to do? It's kind of like, hey, let's go see this place. And so we did, and we ended up on the 13th floor. This is about the 13th floor at a restaurant called the Terrace Restaurant. We ate and spent $376.22 eating there. No, y'all are going, whoa. We each had a cup of coffee. Well, I had a coffee and she had a tea. In fact, here's a picture of her up there, my wonderful wife. And my coffee was $5, so it was a little bit high. And her tea was $5. And if you're going to go to a restaurant like that, you got to be a big tipper, right? I always grapple. I've raised that issue. How much do you tip? And I can't even remember how much I tip, but boy, we were treated very well. The Trump name is associated with luxury. Is it not? Not just luxury, extravagance. That's the Trump name. In fact, if you go to Trump hotels online, this is what you'll find online. We put you at the heart of it all with exceptionally designed luxury hotels and iconic destinations and the most stunning views. And indeed, ours was. We're on this in this outside restaurant, Chicago. Our personal mission is to deliver unparalleled service and experiences so that you never have to settle for anything less than extraordinary. That's Trump. Extraordinary, luxury, extravagance. Quite a builder. The most of us probably don't know of anybody who is a more exceptional builder than Donald Trump, although you probably don't have a list of exceptional builders somewhere at your house. But probably the greatest builder to have ever lived, and I'm stating this very strongly, he's got to be on the top 10 list for sure, if not at the very top, was Herod the Great. Herod the Great, one of the greatest builders to have ever lived. Are you beginning to click through your biblical understanding? Where do we read of Herod the Great? All right, Matthew chapter 2. There's only one chapter in the Bible given over to him. He was the king over Palestine under Rome at the time of Christ's birth. Herod the Great. And we read about him in Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. This is coming back to you, isn't it now? Because most of us aren't real familiar with Herod the Great. And the Magi said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why do you think Herod the great, Herod the king, was troubled when the Magi come from the east? And in fact, let me say this, and I want to cite Brad Gray now, because I'm using a lot of, went with him on this trip, so I'm permeated with his ideas and expressing some of those to you. But he wanted to say, when it comes to the Magi, we tend to think of three of them, right, because of three gifts, but Brad would say there's probably 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 of with the Magi and their entourage. It was this huge group that would have come from the east. And then for a few Sundays, I wanted to share with us as a congregation what I learned in going to Israel. Diane and I spent 2 weeks in Israel about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Time goes so quickly. And one that cannot go to Israel without visiting and being impressed by the places that were built by Herod the Great. How many of us have been to Israel? A number of us have. So you've visited sites built by Herod the Great. Diane and I went to 4 sites over the course of our 2 weeks. We went to the Masada. We went to Caesarea, the city built by Herod on the Mediterranean. We went to the Herodium. And then the temple. The temple was built by Herod. Herod the Great was a man with tremendous ambition. Brad Gray, who I already mentioned, likened it to this. It's like he was like a genie in a bottle. A genie in a bottle has all this power, but this limited space that he's confined to. And that was Herod the Great. He ruled this little outpost of a province to the Roman Empire. He was under Rome, and he had all of this ambition. And so he set out to make a name for himself by building things. That's Herod the Great. One of the greatest, if not the greatest, builder in the history of mankind. Herod was an overachiever. He was an athlete, a very good athlete, and we'll see that in some of the things that I share. He was evidently a military strategist. He was one of the wealthiest men to have ever lived. And he was this great builder. That's Herod the Great. All right, and so Brad, as we were in Israel, wants us to walk the text, wants us to understand, who is this guy who's king in Jerusalem when Jesus is born? Wow. Wow. So let me take you to a few of the places. Let's just talk about some of his building projects, and then let's work on applying this all to our lives. First of all, Masada. Masada was probably the first palace fortress built by Herod the Great. Herod feared for his life. And so he built a number of palace fortresses just in case the Jews rose up to kill him. He would have a fort to flee into. Masada was built on the top of this mountain. It's some 1,300 feet above the valley floor, right near the Dead Sea. And in fact, what you see here is the snake trail that goes up to the top. That was the trail they would have taken back in Herod's day to get to the top of this mountain, this palace fortress. I walked down it. Getting up to it, we came up on the other side where the Romans had built a siege ramp. I'll talk about that a little bit more, but they had built a siege ramp to take Masada back from the Jews. Right, so we walked up that way and walked down this snake trail. Masada had this three-tier kind of hanging palaces. And so that's an actual picture of the hanging palaces. I think they were on the north end of the mountain. And here's kind of a mock-up of what it would have looked like back in Herod's day. Well, want to guess what this is? Anybody want to guess what this is? Who said that? Swimming pool. Who said a swimming pool? That's exactly what it was. A swimming pool. Yep. 60 feet long, 50 feet wide, 8 feet deep. And hopefully you're asking the question, well, where did they get the water? Where did they come up with the water? This is a desert, 1 to 2 inches of rain a year. How do you fill a swimming pool? Well, Herod evidently liked to rise to such challenges, and so there would be these floods when it would rain, and he built cisterns, and he redirected the waters, and he would fill up his cisterns at that time of year when there would be a little bit of rain, and that was the water he used to provide for Masada and to fill his swimming pool. Wow. But really what I want to know, because I have a swimming pool, is how did he keep it free of algae? No, that's a very interesting question. I'm sure he didn't swim in a green swimming pool. So it's just like, how did they do it back then? Wow. What do the most of us know about Masada? Well, maybe some of us know very little, but back in 70 AD with the Jewish revolt against Rome, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, over 1 million killed. Many of them, the most of them probably by the Romans. There was a lot of infighting. But there was a group that fled, the Zealots fled to Masada. They made a movie of this. How many have seen the movie about Masada? Is that right? Most of you haven't even seen it. Maybe you've not even heard of this place. Just an amazing fortress. But by the time the Romans built their siege ramps and they had their armies fight to take it back from the Jews, when they got in and breached the wall, all the Jews had killed themselves, mass suicide, some 1,000 of them, not quite 1,000, because they were not going to be taken by the Romans. Wow. That's Masada. Let me take you to another site. This is Caesarea. It's a city built on the Mediterranean coast. This is obviously an artist rendition of it. Here are the ruins today. Caesarea. There was a theater built there by Herod the Great. It still stands today. That's it. It faced towards Rome. And when we were there, there was a stage area erected because they still hold events at this theater that was built to hold 4,000 people some 2,000 years ago. Wow. This was his palace. These are the remains of his palace right here. And anybody want to guess what that is? It's another swimming pool. Evidently, he liked to swim. 115 feet long. It went out into the Mediterranean. Come on now, talk to me. Trump built luxury. Here's Herod the Great and what he built. Here's an artist's rendition of what it probably looked like. His swimming pool in his palace. Water. How do you get fresh water to a swimming pool? This was not a saltwater swimming pool. This was a freshwater swimming pool that jetted out into the ocean. Well, he built an aqueduct. It ran 6.5 miles. It dropped 1 inch every 1/10 of a mile. And so in the city of Caesarea, they had running water. In the city of Caesarea, they had running water. They built this aqueduct. That's Caesar. Herod. Herod the Great. Now, this is a hippodrome. You saw that in what I showed earlier, a hippodrome. What do they do in a hippodrome? They have hippopotamus races. Don't put it past Herod the Great, but they didn't. They had stage races, horse races. Herod dedicated, I think, the hippodrome, maybe the host city in 10 BC, and he loved athletics, evidently, and he wanted athletic games at the dedication. 2 years previous, he had been to the Olympic Games, and so he wanted some of these great athletes of the world to come to this dedication, and they refused. They said it's not worth the travel to go that distance because, you see, there was only first place. So if you're going to travel all this distance, it wasn't really worth it. And so he said, well, look, I'll give prizes for first, second, and third place. And that's what we have today, don't we? Yeah, it probably came from Herod the Great. This guy was an innovator. Amazing, this builder. And then in Caesarea, it's the harbor. Here's the remains of the harbor. Probably looked like this, something like this. 40 acres it was built. It could hold 300 ships. And the southern wall here was 2,000 feet long, 135 feet wide, 30 feet deep into the ocean. He was able to pour concrete and see it harden underwater. All right. I don't know if that was his invention, but he's this innovator. He thought big. Brad would say concerning Herod, go big or go home. Go big or go home. And that was Herod the Great. And then we went to the temple at one point in Jerusalem. Herod the Great wanted to build in greater ways the temple built by Zerubbabel. Today you find the Dome of the Rock, one of the holy places for Muslims. The Dome of the Rock. The Temple Mount is some 35 acres. And you could fit 25 football fields on this Temple Mount. You see, he had this grand idea about expanding the temple, but he was told the Temple Mount's not big enough. Well, no problem. Let's make it bigger. And so they made it bigger. That's Herod the Great, the greatest builder. I'm hoping I'm convincing you, one of the greatest builder ever. We're not talking with our equipment today. We're talking about Herod the Great 2,000 years ago. This is the biggest rock in the Temple Mount. It is 44 feet long, 10 feet tall, 12 to 16 feet wide. Let me say this. They did not cut the stone on the site. It was all quarried off-site for particular places in the location. All right. And it weighed. Anybody want to guess the weight? You won't guess the weight of this. Somebody will come up with some huge figure. But the weight of that one stone was 570 tons. You got to be asking, how do they move it? How do they do this? And give you some perspective, the largest stone on the largest pyramid in Egypt weighed 11 tons. And we think, man, that's huge, and it is huge, but this is 470 tons. Wow, what a builder! Amazing. And when it came to the temple, here's to scale. You can go to Jerusalem and see the city. They have built this model to scale. Well, what an amazing structure. And you see, Zerubbabel's temple was already in place. So they couldn't stop the sacrifices at Zerubbabel's temple. Well, what do? You build over it. And so that's what Herod the Great did. He built a temple over Zerubbabel's temple, and when it was completed, then they could take down Zerubbabel's temple so they could continue their sacrifices. Wow. Yeah. I think I have one other picture. No, this moves us to the Herodium. One more place. All right, one more place we visited. This is known as the Herodium. This was Herod's favorite place. Built south of Jerusalem, about 8 miles. Anybody want to guess what we have here in the front? A swimming pool. Think about that. You never thought people back then would have swimming pools, and probably most people didn't. But Herod loved them, evidently. So he had this swimming pool. It's... oh, if I can find it here, 210 feet long, 9 feet deep. And so you got to ask, how do they get the water? This is in desert. This is semi-arid. Wow. Spent the vast majority of his time, one scholar says, a scholar of Herod the Great, at least this site says, probably about 90% of his time here. So he liked this place, 8 miles south of Jerusalem. And there's a mock-up of it. Look at that. Look at that complex, that swimming pool, the gazebo in the middle. You should be unbelievably impressed thinking of Herod the Great building back 2,000 years ago and putting up these kind of structures. The greatest builder probably to have ever lived. He was buried here. In fact, Diane and I, not this time, but we were in Israel before, walked around kind of in the tomb because they just discovered it in about 2007. They thought he was buried here, and finally were able to discover it. And this is pieces from his casket. They put it together and built it back together. Herod was ruthless as a human being, as a person. And I think died a miserable old man. He was about 70 years old when he died. He had 10 wives, 15 children, 10 sons. He was paranoid in protecting his domain, his rule. In fact, he had his favorite wife, Miriam, killed. 3 of his sons, at the very end of his life, he had them killed. He's paranoid that they would take the throne from him. In fact, Caesar Augustus said this, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son." It's a play on the Greek here, hus and huas. I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son. Wow, he's an amazing builder, but a horrible human being. And in fact, near the end of his life, he knew that he would not be mourned. He had taxed them unbelievably for his building projects. He was ruthless. Rome was ruthless. Rome, they had a Roman peace, but it was at the great expense of human life. They were ruthless. But it said at the end of his life, he knew he wouldn't be mourned, so he had 2,000 of the Jewish aristocracy brought to the Hippodrome in Jericho, and the command was this, when I die, you slaughter them all. Because I want there to be mourning in the land when I die. Now, thankfully, they didn't follow through on it, but that shows you his heart. That is Herod the Great. I'm trying to help us, just like I did, walk the text, have a greater appreciation as we read of him in Scripture. Who is this guy? The most of us could say very little about him, if anything, concerning Herod the Great. But what is Matthew doing? Let's go back to Matthew 2. What is he doing? Why does he talk about Herod the Great? Well, I think for a couple of reasons. Number one, he's wanting to give us context, historical context. If we were to go to Luke's birth narrative, who would we read of there? We'd read of Caesar Augustus, right? This great Roman ruler. But here Matthew speaks of Herod the Great. So he gives us context, but he also is, I think, drawing contrast for us. We've got to ask, what is our writer wanting us to see? And so I think Matthew is wanting us to see some contrast between, first of all, Herod and the Magi. And to ask the question, who or what does one worship? Because the Magi came from the east. And what did they say when they saw Herod? We've come here to worship the King of the Jews. Right? And what did Herod say to them as he sent them off to Bethlehem? He said, let me know where he's at because I want to worship him. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. And in fact, we read later on in Matthew 2 that he had all babies under 2 years of age killed, right? Yeah. So I think Matthew is drawing contrast for us between Herod and the Magi and then between Herod and Christ. First of all, as to who the true King of the Jews is. Because that's the issue. We've come to worship the King of the Jews. Who is the true King of the Jews? Is it Herod or Christ? And it's beautiful in Matthew chapter 2 because we see God raising up his son, fulfilling prophecy. There are a number of prophecies that are being fulfilled, and Matthew points those out. And then we see God protecting his son from Herod, who wanted to kill him. These dreams, a dream given to the Magi, a dream given to Joseph, protecting his son. So who is the true King of the Jews? And then I think, in contrasting these, Matthew wants us to ask the question, what are you building your life on? Right? What are you building your life on? Is it like Herod and this personal kingdom that you're building? Or is it like Christ, the kingdom of God? What are you building with your life? I push so strong on Herod being the greatest builder ever. And it raises the issue for us, what are you building your life on? It's interesting, at the Herodium, Herod spent probably 90% of his time. And did you know that Bethlehem, where Christ was born, was only 3 miles from the Herodium? And so probably, in all likelihood, when Christ was born in Bethlehem, Herod was at the Herodium and could look down on what was taking place. 3 miles away. You can see for miles and miles on the top of the Herodium, that palace fortress. And so thinking of Herod and what he built, I want to ask the question of you this morning, what are you building with your life? What are you building with your life? That is a really good question to ask, especially in light of Herod the Great in Matthew chapter 2. We have this guy, the greatest builder ever. What are you building with your life? When we die, people are going to be evaluating our lives. They're going to be evaluating not just our life, your life. Just like when we were in Israel walking through the ruins and the remains of King Herod, Herod the Great, people are going to be really doing the same with your life. We don't think of that probably enough. And so there's going to be eulogies probably at your funeral. Right? Maybe a family member or the preacher's going to get up and they're going to share about your life and what you gave your life to. And then people are going to be sorting through your stuff. They are. Yep, there's going to be the children dividing it up, and then there'll probably be something like this. There'll be an estate sale. They'll sell off your stuff. Have you ever think of that when you go to an estate sale? Who was this person, and what kind of life did they live, and what did they give themselves to? Wow. I'm going to say it tongue-in-cheek. I probably shouldn't say this, but if you have an estate sale, let Diana know. All right? She'll be there. This is serious stuff. What are you building with your life? Herod calls us to ask that question. We see he built all this stuff, and now it just lies in ruins. In fact, Jesus said this, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. And where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so Herod built this huge kingdom, the greatest builder ever. As great as some of these things were that I described it, but now it's all just basically ruins. Moth and rust destroyed it. Invading armies, wars, all ruined. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is eternal. It remains. Right? Who's the truly great king? Yeah. Herod the Great or our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see them side by side in Matthew chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 3, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3. Paul talks about working with God. Oh, hey, that's interesting. It's a building analogy. Right, we're talking about building. And Paul talks about building with God. First of all, he talks about uses an agricultural analogy. We're growing things together. Remember, Apollos is water. One plants, Apollos waters, and God causes the growth. And then he uses a building analogy. He's painting a picture for us. And Paul says this, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it." Look at he's talking about building things. What is he building? He's building the church. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Oh, you better pay attention to what you're building, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work is going to become evident, for the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work, a coming judgment. If any man's work, what he has built, which he has built on it, remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. I've given a lot of thought to this passage this week. And when Paul talks about building things, and he's talking about building into people's lives, and we could think about building into people's lives and our building into our own lives, it's a very proper parallel. There are two things important to Paul. Number one is you need to build on the right foundation. What is that foundation? Paul says there's no other foundation that can be laid but what? What is that foundation we build properly on our lives and into the lives of others? What is that foundation? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. That's the foundation. And then Paul is concerned that you build with the right materials. You can build with gold, silver, or wood, hay, and stubble, or straw, stubble, yeah. What are you building with? My question again, what are you building? What are you building? Are you building on the right foundation, our Lord Jesus Christ? What did Jesus himself say in the Sermon on the Mount? We've already been there. Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And he's talking about build your life on my teaching. And when it comes to the physical needs of life, which we can worry about or we can get greedy about, you can trust me for those. But seeking first the kingdom, building upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's an interesting question to ask. Building on that, are you building with the right materials? Right? It's not only are you building on the right foundation, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul goes on to really talk about this. Are you building with the right materials? And he mentions gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. And so we've got to ask ourselves, well, what are the right building materials, right? I want to build on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the right building materials? And just like I admonished the parents this morning, I think the Word of God gives us the right kind of building materials. I think prayer is a big part of that. Having the right attitudes, having the love and the zeal for the things of God. Those are the kind of building materials that we build on the right foundation. What are you building your life on? That's what Herod raises up for us. See, we want to walk the text. We want to learn from those mentioned in the text. And the most of us knew very little about Herod the Great. And now you're a scholar on Herod the Great. You realize, wow, what a builder. Donald Trump hasn't seen anything. And yet it's all in ruins. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And I'd conjecture that's Herod the Great. So what are you building on and what are you building with? I had given to you a piece of wood when you came in. All right, I want this to be your takeaway. Now, we worked on the addition yesterday and I cut up some wood there and I was informed by Luke a little bit ago. He said, that's treated lumber, so tell people not to chew on it. Right? Don't chew on it. Don't give it to your kids or get slivers. And some have said it's a little big. How do you put that in your pocket? Well, that really wouldn't be too bad. Kind of a constant reminder. Now, it was suggested by Richard. He said you could drill a hole in it and you got to hang it from your neck. Now, that would be quite a conversation piece. It really would. Sometimes we have these wristbands, but it'd be quite a conversation. What I want you to do with it, I want you to take your pen now, and I want you to write on there 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. And I have takeaways because I think they work. I have in my office a place where I just put different things. Because you see, I know something about us. You're really going to struggle building your life on Jesus Christ and building with the right materials. Because you're going to go into Monday You're going to go into Monday, and you're going to have all this stuff coming at you, which will tell you to build some other place and to build with different materials, and you're going to struggle, just like I will on Monday, whether or not to build my life right. I know you. You're cut out of the same kind of stuff I am. You're flesh like I am, redeemed by the grace of God, but struggling to live right. And so we need reminders. Hopefully it's a person or a group of people. But things like this can work. You just put it someplace, and it's a reminder. And you, maybe you go back and read the passage. Maybe even get Richard all excited, and this you memorize 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, which would be great. We need reminders. Do we not? I'm redundant, but I know the struggle it is to build our lives on the right foundation and with the right materials and to go into our Monday. We can get all excited in worship on Sunday and we can hear the Word of God and you get a preacher up there and get all excited about the Word of God. But after Sunday comes Monday and you're going to go to work and you're going to work with some people who don't love Jesus and wonder why you love Jesus. And would tell you about other things you should love instead of Jesus, right? Right? Am I not talking to us now? Come on now. I want to press this into us. And so a reminder, just a small reminder, not the best way to be encouraged, but a way to be encouraged to build our lives on the proper foundation and with the proper materials. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. Herod the Great was an unbelievable builder. None of us can really fathom. I don't think his ambition and his drive, his desire to make a name for himself. And Father, we see that it's all come to naught. Destroyed by moths and rust. Thieves have broken in and stolen. Oh, so Father, we want to learn from your word. We want to learn about Jesus and the foundation he is for our lives and the right things to build our lives with. May we build our lives with gold, silver, gems, all to your glory and our good, so that when our lives are all said and done and people are picking through our stuff, and speaking of our life and how it's been spent, they'll have things to say that bring you glory and will speak well of how we've lived our lives. Father, we glory in Jesus Christ. We're going to remember him now through the communion table. Thank you for his love. Thank you for paying for our sins and giving us a place to build that is eternal, his kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've got some men who are going to come up and help distribute the bread and the juice. You come on up. You don't have to be a member of Charleston Bible Church to partake of the communion table, but you are declaring that you're building your life on this foundation that I've been speaking of, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're declaring. You're declaring, I'm a person of faith. You're not declaring you're a person of this church or a member of this church. You're declaring, I believe in Jesus Christ. We welcome you to partake. And so we're remembering. That's what this is, a time of remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, can I see your block? Where's your block? A time of remembering, right? Well, that's what communion is. Now, this isn't on the scale of communion. But that's what we're doing on a monthly basis. We're remembering because we forget. Do you think God has concerns about our ability to remember things? We need to constantly go back to these things and say, look, this is my foundation. This is where I'm building. And that's what communion is. Once again, as a community, we're declaring our faith in Jesus Christ. And if you want to wave the bread like that, you're welcome to do it as you rejoice in him. We'll distribute the bread first, partake together, and then the juice. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to remember. We remember your Son and the great love that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him does not need to perish but can have everlasting life. We glory in your Son this morning and the salvation that we have. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.